Saturday evening and church again tomorrow, so we'll see if we can head into the message and keep things moving tonight. I invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this evening for a message. Second Corinthians 4, we'll begin by reading the first 11 verses. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Olive oil was essential to Oriental culture in Bible times. It still is in many countries. But olive oil powered the Roman Empire. They didn't worry about petroleum prices fluctuating. I guess they worried about what olive oil was doing on the stock market. Because olive oil was used extensively. They used it for cooking, sort of in place of butter. It was the base for a lot of medicines. Think of the Good Samaritan, poured in oil and wine. They used it for ceremonies and religious rites when they anointed a king, and also in the temple and tabernacle worship. It was the base of their perfumes and their cosmetics. And it was fuel for the lamps that kept their houses and buildings lit. Think of the story of the 10 virgins, five of whom ran out of oil. And so into Rome and into its provinces, but I'm thinking tonight about the city of Rome, into Rome flowed an endless river of olive oil. Now, olive oil was shipped in clay containers. This isn't an exact model, but they were shipped in these, what are called amphorae. Amphorae were large terracotta vessels. They'd have been much larger than this. They were long, tapered to a point, a little longer and narrower. They were shaped so that they could stack together very efficiently in a nice tight footprint. And when they came to Rome filled with olive oil, the workers in the port would pour the olive oil out of the shipping amphorae into big tanks. And then, when the housekeeper came with her small vessel, probably more like this, they would pour from the big tank into her tank, and then she could take it home and use it. Well, like the cardboard shipping containers that we're familiar with, the amphorae wasn't worth shipping back. It was just clay. And so, instead of shipping them back, they weren't worth that, the Romans simply discarded them. And so today, rising above the port area of ancient Rome is a mountain, more like a hill, but it's called Monte Testaccio. And it covers about 5 acres, rises about 115 feet in the air, and it is made exclusively of discarded clay pots. Archaeologists estimate that there are 53 million amphorae in that mound. And it's in the context of that economy that Paul wrote this chapter to the Corinthians. And so these first century Christians understood the illustration in verse 7 very clearly. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And they got it. They didn't need an explanation like I gave you tonight, because it was part of their lives. They understood that the value of the oil vessel was not in the vessel. It was in the oil. And they got the connection, the lesson, very plainly, that the value of a Christian is not in the Christian. It is in the infilling presence of his Lord. The message tonight applies to all of us, but I especially have the youth and young people on my heart tonight. Because as young people, we can develop farsightedness. And what I mean by that is sometimes young people find it hard to focus on what is close at hand. I know how I was as a youth. It was hard to see clearly what was my duty to do right today. I had a lot of lofty goals and dreams and ambitions. And it was easy for me to focus on some elusive future dream and ignore the call of God to love and obey and be holy right here, right now. As young people, we tend to look for purpose in some special field of service somewhere. And that's fine, that's good. But let's not neglect the service opportunities right in our homes and right in our congregations, in our familiar lives where God has placed us. And so that's sort of the burden of my message tonight, that while it is easy to become disillusioned with the normal and the mundane and the regular and try to seek fulfillment elsewhere, the burden tonight is that we find renewed purpose in the infilling treasure of Christ in our lives. And I've titled the message, From Hollow to Hallowed. For the first part of the message, I'd like to look briefly at understanding the treasure in earthen vessels. Let's unpack this verse a little more and understand exactly what it's talking about. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, what is the treasure? Well, we understand the treasure to be Jesus Christ and the good news of his gospel. Verse 6 refers to this, that God, who on day one of creation commanded light to come out of darkness, has again brought light out of darkness in the face of Jesus Christ. He shows his glory to us in the face of Jesus Christ. And the good news of the gospel is a free pardon from sin for anyone who believes. It's a new law of righteousness. It's a new power for life. It's true life. That's the treasure that we have. Jesus himself called it the pearl of great price. He said it's like a treasure hid in a field. It is the true riches. It's treasures in heaven. And when you see it and you understand the value of it, you'll sell everything you have to go for it. That's the treasure that we have. Well, what makes this treasure valuable? Well, think about what makes a stone or a metal valuable. There are four things I thought of, and there are probably more, but the rarer something is, the more valuable it is. So diamonds are rare, and so they are valuable. Copper is now rare, and so it is more valuable than what it was in the day where you could find natural deposits of it in a metal form. The gospel is bought by the blood of God's only Son, the perfect Lamb, the only perfect Lamb. And since he is the only one that could have brought that salvation, the salvation that he gives us, the gospel that he gives us, is of incalculable value. Something is also valuable is if it is useful. Think about how useful aluminum is. And it's valuable. The gospel is useful and effective for everyone. It is effectual for every race, every person of all time, It is inexhaustible. It is unlimited. It works. Stone or metal is also valuable if it's durable. Think of gold that doesn't tarnish, or aluminum that oxidizes but makes its own protective coating and keeps itself from rusting like steel does. The gospel endures to eternity. It's effective for every age of time. It's effective for every problem from now to the end of time. And the theme of eternity in heaven around the throne will be gratitude for the gospel and what Christ did. And the fourth thing I thought about that makes a stone or a metal valuable is if it's beautiful. The beauty of gold, the beauty of silver, the beauty of the gemstones that people collect. And think about the beauty that Christ wants to work in us, from the decaying leper that we talked about Tuesday night to the clean and healthy Christian that we talked about surrendering and finding that metamorphosis, that ongoing sanctification through Christ. Think about the change in the raving Gadarene, who was fully clothed and in his right mind with a clear countenance sitting at the feet of Jesus as a committed and contented disciple. So Christ and his gospel are treasures no matter how you measure them. If you compare them to any natural resource, they're more valuable than water, more valuable than light, more valuable than even daily bread. And no matter what source of power you compare them to, they're far more valuable than any system of power that this world has to offer. So that answers the question, what is the treasure? Well, secondly, in understanding this treasure in earthen vessels, what are the earthen vessels? And by now, I'm sure you've drawn the conclusion. The earthen vessels are men and women. We are earthen vessels tonight. We came from dust. We are made of clay. And we have frail bodies. That's the idea behind this earthen vessel. If I dropped this tonight off of the podium, I don't think it would survive in one piece. It's fragile because it's made out of clay. And although it was fired in an oven and made hard, it's now brittle. And so we have frail bodies. We get tired. We have weaknesses. We age. We are limited in our abilities. We're just fragile. And we have frail, fragile minds. We're ignorant of many, many things. Sometimes we exercise pretty poor judgment. And sometimes we just misunderstand what's going on. And even our Christianity or our profession of faith is frail. We're imperfect, as Brother Larry talked about. We have faults. We are warring against carnality continually and sometimes failing. We're just vulnerable to deception. We're vulnerable to failure. And yet, the amazing thing is that although we're these earthen vessels, God has chosen to instill in our earthen vessel the greatest treasure of his entire kingdom. He put the greatest treasure of his kingdom into the weakest vessels in his kingdom. He could have entrusted the gospel to angels or some type of heavenly being, but he put it in men. He's chosen to dwell in us and showcase his grace in us. He has entrusted us with demonstrating and sharing and distributing and teaching and living that tremendous, incalculable treasure. And so that begs the question. We looked at the treasure, we looked at the earthen vessels, and the next question is, why the treasure in an earthen vessel? Why not put it in a gold vessel? Why not put it in a silver vessel? Why not put it in a platinum vessel? Two reasons, I believe. And verse 6 again gives us this, as well as verse 7. An humble vessel, an humble earthen vessel, doesn't steal any glory from the treasure that's put in it. We would be a robber if we tried to take any of the glory from Jesus Christ and give it to ourselves. And the second reason that I believe God put a treasure in earthen vessels is that the sheer contrast between the treasure and the vessel makes the treasure that much more apparently valuable. More glorious by comparison. The idea is that by putting it into an earthen vessel, people were surprised. It exceeds their expectations. And they are surprised. It exceeds what they're expecting. They look at this humble vessel and they say, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" The world today doesn't expect young people to be serious about life, serious about preserving their virtue and purity, serious about serving God. They expect young people to be hoodlums. And when you have the power of Jesus Christ in your earthen vessel, they are shocked. God is more observed working in a vessel that is weak than a vessel who thinks they have it all together. This word excellency in verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, that excellency literally means a throwing beyond. So it has the idea of an excess or an abundance. And so you could read the verse, "He put this treasure in earthen vessels that there would be an excess, an abundance of glory." It's a superlative term over and above everything else. The second part of the message, as I thought about this, I simply titled this part, "Lessons I Wished I Had Learned as a Younger Vessel." And maybe I'm talking to myself tonight. I don't consider myself to be that old. But as I look back over the last 20, 25 years, I wonder why I've been such a slow learner. And I wish that, and although I don't feel like I've achieved in these areas in totality, I wish I would have learned the lessons more quickly. That I would have learned to see myself correctly in light of the treasure that God has given me, and that I could be farther down the road of Christian growth. So these are just a few musings that I had as I look back, and as I look out and I see you young people, and I just, my heart's full for you. I want you to just be as strong of Christians as what you can be. Number one, I wish I would have learned that my only worth as a vessel comes from what is within me. It's said that these Oriental or Eastern monarchs made a practice of storing their gold and their silver and their jewels in these earthen vessels. One place I was reading actually had the idea, well, it was a verse in Jeremiah, had the idea that you store these papers or this scroll in these earthen jars and it would last longer. And if you've ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, those were scrolls of containing parts of the scripture that were actually stored in clay jars and found years later, and many of them survived. I remember a time, my brother was a mechanic, is a mechanic, and there was a time that the shop where he worked was broken into and a lot of Snap-on and tools were stolen, all from Snap-on and toolboxes. My brother's box was the only one in the shop that wasn't touched because it was a Craftsman toolbox. But it was loaded with Snap-on tools. The earthen vessel protected the treasure. My only value as a toolbox is what God has put in me. And I believe that God deliberately works with weak vessels to demonstrate his power. And his power and his purpose for my life is always perfect. His strength is made perfect in weakness, the Apostle Paul tells us. And so all the spiritual gifts, all of the abilities that we have, all of our achievements are a result of God's grace. And the strength and the success that we can experience is through his grace. It's not our own. It's through divine resources. I can only give what I have been given. I can only pour out what has been poured into me. And so, as young people and as all of us, we need to focus on reflecting God's glory, not our own. Romans 12, verse 3 calls us to think soberly, and it simply means, it doesn't mean you sit around with long faces. It means literally to think realistically. It means to see yourself as an earthen vessel and not some hotshot gold vessel. We are a steward of the divine treasure that God has put into us. Faith, hope, love, truth, all of the wonderful components that God has given us. And so if you were a guard at Fort Knox tonight, where U.S. gold is stored, Would you be a valuable person because you're a security guard, or would you be a valuable person because you guard a valuable commodity? Just think about it. Christ and his gospel found me in bankruptcy, spiritual bankruptcy, and I would be there still if I had not been enriched and filled and cleansed by the gospel. And so I have no claim to the treasure. I certainly didn't go find it. I certainly had no claim or merit to it. God, through Christ, poured it into me and entrusted it to me, and it's my responsibility to pour it out and multiply it for the kingdom. I didn't manufacture it. It didn't originate with me. It is simply what God pours into me to pour through me. I can do nothing but to receive the treasure and to pour it forth. And so my responsibility is to give free course to the flow of Christ through me. Let's let Christ's love flow through us, through our vessel, to feed and clothe and lighten a dark world. And may there be no selfishness to stop that flow, but rather let the people to whom we minister forget our vessel and see only Christ working through us. Jesus said in Luke 17, when you've done everything that's expected of you, you're to say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Second lesson: my only enduring identity is in Christ in me. People come and people go in your life. Money comes and money goes. Friends come and go. Jobs come and go. Health comes and goes. Beauty comes and goes. And even identities come and go. The only true identity that stays and stabilizes your life is this: I am a son, or I am a daughter of God, and I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That is the only identity that will remain constant throughout your life. And so I am secure not in who I am as a vessel. I am secure in who my master is and what he has entrusted to me and what I am in him. So if I am mocked, where do I go for identity? If I'm ignored, where do I go to find my identity? Am I secure in my identity? If I have to stand alone, am I secure in my identity as the son or daughter of God? If somebody gets a better car than mine or a newer dress than mine, am I secure enough in my identity in Jesus Christ that I'm not rocked off of my foundation? If somebody else has more talents than I do, or they're more popular than what I am, is my identity in who I am as a person, or is it in who I am in Jesus Christ? My identity cannot be in the church that I am in. It cannot be in the church I came from. It's not in how far away I can get from that church I came from. My identity is not in a family that I'm part of, or the family I wish I was part of. It's not in any position that I have. I struggled for a while after I was out of the classroom because my identity for so long was wrapped up in being a teacher. And I hardly knew who I was. Well, I know who I am now. So the core question that keeps us identified and keeps us stable in that identity is, what does the one think who gave me the treasure? And that should keep us from discouragement. The world is on this complicated, frenzied, frantic, foolish quest to find pleasure and satisfaction and fulfillment, and they never find it. It's always elusive. It's always out there somewhere, and they are left disillusioned and despairing. Whereas the vessel that's meet for the master's use looks at life with wisdom and discretion and good sense and quiet steadiness and modesty, because their goal is to please God, and by pleasing God, they satisfy the longings that God has placed in them. And so I just want to encourage you to serve simply and sincerely right where God has placed you now, and that's the best way to be prepared for whatever he has for you in the future. I like the verse in Titus 2:14. where it says that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, growing up, I didn't like that word peculiar because it had a certain connotation in my mind. The definition of that word peculiar in Titus 2 literally means owned, belonging to someone exclusively or especially. And that makes it a beautiful word. Who wouldn't want to be peculiar if you belong exclusively to God? Third lesson, true beauty always comes from within. Remember, we dare never steal from God's glory as his vessels. And so excess fuss over our outside appearance never adds to the glory of the treasure. It either adds to the pride of the vessel or to the sensuality of the vessel. And why fuss over the vessel when you can't change the makeup of the vessel anyway? Now, you may find this hard to believe, but there was a time in my life where I had a full head of wavy hair. And I spent a lot of time as a young man making sure that every one of those hairs was in place. And then I started to lose my hair at age 16. You talk about an identity crisis. I could hardly accept it. Do you know, I finally came to the conclusion that if God knew the numbers of my hair, why was I fretting over it? Never sacrifice your humility, your obedience, or your good example on an altar of fashion or an altar of appealing to the carnal and the sensual. Artificial ornamentation of your vessel is vanity. And I'm not advocating that you go out here and be sloppy and don't care. There's a line between good stewardship of your body and trying to beautify the vessel rather than bear the treasure. And I would appeal to you as young people to live by the principle of the law rather than just the letter. And I say that carefully, but I want you to understand that what I mean is that if you actually live by the principle of the scripture rather than just what is written in the standard, you will end up leading a more careful life than if you just go by the letter of what is written. Did you ever think about that? I believe the real index to beauty is in the unguarded moments at home and at work. Not the public moments at church and in the public eye where we have our vessels shined up and on its best behavior. If I am totally filled with clean, clear treasure, even the most violent shaking of my vessel will never spill anything dirty out of me. The fourth lesson, Christ will not share my vessel with my old man. Our vessel cannot be empty. It's an impossibility. Nature abhors a vacuum, they say. And Jesus even talked about the man who was cleansed of the devils and swept and garnished his house, and the devil went out and came back with seven others, and the end of that man was worse than the first. Something is going to fill your heart and your mind tonight, and what my vessel contains is what I put into it. Billy Graham said, man was not meant for emptiness. And a man named Adam Welsh said, you've got to fill a man with something, and you don't want to fill it by default. So we cannot contain holiness and purity and goodness if we're filling our vessel with evil and with impurity and with carnality. So we dare not indulge in our ease or appetites that would make us unfit for use. And I love Susanna Wesley's definition of sin to her son John. Whatever weakens your reasoning, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for spiritual things. In short, if anything increases the authority of the flesh over the spirit, that to you becomes sin, however good it is in itself. That's a sobering definition of sin. And so, no dirt in our vessel is insignificant. It's like J. Hudson Taylor said, no grain of sand in a watch is insignificant. It interferes. And so, 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21, Paul encourages us that let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, claims to have his treasure, depart from iniquity. Because in a great house there are vessels of gold and silver, of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. And this is the part I want you to remember. If a man therefore purge himself from these, the evil things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. The fifth lesson, the treasure is eternally the same, and so innovations to my vessel are often counterproductive. If our real life springs from the treasure that is within us, then let us be careful to work on cleaning our lives and work on nurturing that life within rather than trying to do some innovation that would make our vessel and our existence as a vessel more exciting. There are a lot of voices out there tonight that are offering you increased spirituality, whether it's speaking in tongues or whatever it is. They offer increased spirituality, but beware, anything that offers you an increased excitement as a vessel without offering increased holiness that makes you more fit for the treasure is a fraud. I firmly believe that if Christ's life within us is maintained and given full course and treasured and diligently sought after, our outer life will reflect the inner treasure. I read a quote this week from a man named Winthrop Brooks. Conservatism, there's a word that we don't like to talk about. Conservatism doesn't mean, as so many believe or affect to believe, a stubborn refusal to discard what is old and outworn, nor is it an old fogeyish prejudice against innovations of any kind. It really means a determination to retain what has been tried and proven to be good and to refrain from exploiting simply because it is new something that is essentially cheap and silly. You see, the treasure doesn't change over the years. Beware of innovations to make the treasure more exciting. The sixth lesson is that brokenness is an honor to Christ, not an honor to my vessel. This is a hard lesson that I've had to learn, because every vessel sooner or later is going to either bump into another vessel and be damaged or have another vessel crash into it and be damaged. And so what are we going to do with the damage? How will we respond? God can repair us and put us back together more beautifully than we were before. There's actually the Japanese art of kintsugi. It means golden joinery, where they will take a broken pottery vessel and with gold dust and lacquer, or maybe even pieces of gold, put the vessel back into its original state, but you can see the gold lines where it was broken. And it's meant to illustrate the fact that when God repairs, it's more beautiful than what it was before. But you know how humans are. When there's something good, we tend to hijack it. We tend to go too far. And what happens as humans is that we tend to focus on the cracks, and we say, well, this crack I got when so-and-so did this and thus, and it felt this way. And we focus on the cracks in our lives rather than the one who repaired us and the beauty of his forgiveness and transforming grace. And so I challenge myself and each of us that when we get those broken pieces of our lives, to focus on the lessons that we learn rather than on the brokenness. And that's an ongoing process. Number seven, through Christ, there is hope in my imperfection. And this goes again back to our devotions. I won't believe that one reason God keeps us earthen vessels is that he wants us to feel our littleness and our weakness. He wants us to. Not to excuse our weaknesses, but not to be discouraged by them, but rather recognize the power of God in our weaknesses and our smallness and to press on. The master potter never gives up on any vessel that is still willing to allow him to work with it. And so as long as we are soft and pliable in his hands, he will mold and shape us. And even if we are hard, sometimes he will deliberately break us so that he can put us back together more beautifully in his image. I read a little story about a water bearer in India. He had two large pots, and he carried one on either end of a pole over his shoulder. The one pot had a crack about halfway down. The other was whole, as it was intended to be. On the long walk back from the stream, when he would pick up water, the complete perfect pot would retain a complete load of water, and the other slowly leaked water from the crack in its side and only had half a load when he got back to the kitchen. So, of course, the perfect pot was very proud of its accomplishments. It was doing exactly what it was meant to do. The poor cracked pot was very ashamed. It knew it was imperfect and it was miserable, that it was only able to accomplish half of what it had been designed to do. And so the story goes that after 2 years, it finally perceived itself to be a bitter failure and spoke up to the water bearer one day. It said, "I'm ashamed of myself. I need to apologize to you." And the water bearer said, "Well, what for? What are you ashamed of?" And he said, "Well, for the last 2 years, I've lost half of the load assigned to me through this crack in my side. And so when you get back to the master's house, you do not get full value for your efforts." And the water bearer said, "Today when we return from the stream to the master's house, I want you to look at the flowers along the path." Well, that brought some cheer to the cracked water pot, because they were beautiful and the sun was shining on them and they were glowing with color and it was cheerful. But it still felt bad. It couldn't get over this guilt and sense of shame. And so it again apologized to the water bearer. And the water bearer said to the pot, "Did you notice that there were only flowers on your side of the path, but not on the other side?" He said, "I knew about your flaw, and I planned accordingly. I took advantage of it. I planted those flower seeds on your side of the path, knowing that they would get water. And I have been able to pick those flowers for the last 2 years and put a beautiful bouquet on my master's table every day. And without you being the way you were, he wouldn't have received that beauty to grace his house." And now again, we're not talking about wickedness. We're not talking about those type of flaws. We're talking about humanity, and we're talking about the things that come in our humanity. We all have our unique flaws. We're all cracked vessels tonight. But God never wastes our strengths, and he never wastes our weaknesses. He never wastes our pain, and he never wastes our joys. He always works through them for our good and his glory. And so tonight, I want to remind each of us that we are vessels held in a divine hand. And that means that although sometimes we are shaken, we will never be broken until the Lord is finished working through us and pouring his goodness through us. And when the Lord is finished working with this house of clay, he will dissolve it. "Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." And I think we should think often about the fact that our vessel will be broken, our vessel will be dissolved. And we need to prepare for that day. But there are two things that will happen when this vessel is dissolved. The gospel is going to flow on to and through other vessels as the Lord tarries. And it's going to continue to still work the excellency of the power of Christ. And secondly, this vessel will be made into a new body that's not of this earth, but made like unto Christ's glorious body. The vessel God uses. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one should he choose? "Take me," cried the gold one. "I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest, and for someone like you, master, gold would be best." The master passed on with no word at all. He looked at a silver urn, narrow and tall. "I'll serve you, dear master. I'll pour out your wine. I'll be at your table wherever you dine. My lines are so graceful, my carvings so true, and my silver will always compliment you." Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow, and polished like glass. "Here, here," cried the vessel. "I know, I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view." "Look at me," called the goblet of crystal so clear. "My transparency shows my contents so dear. Though fragile I am, I'll serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy your house to abide." The master came next to a vessel of wood, Polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you used me for fruit, not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole and to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I was hoping to find. I will mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not a vessel with pride of itself, nor the one that is narrow to sit on a shelf, nor the one who is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor the one who displays his contents so proud. Not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain, earthy vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it, and filled it that day. Spoke to it kindly. There's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour into you. The story is told of a boy who was running to catch a train, and as he reached the station platform, his train moved off. And he gasped for breath, standing watching the train disappear. The last coach went out of sight around the corner, and a man said, "Hey, you didn't run fast enough." And the boy said, "Yes, I did. I ran with all my might, but I didn't make it because I didn't start soon enough." Many of us look back on our lives and we recognize a good bit of that boy. There are things we wish we would have started sooner. There are things that we wish we would have paid attention to when we were younger. There were things that we wish we wouldn't have put into our mind that we can now no longer erase. And I just challenge you to tonight is the best time up until now to surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ and let him purge you and remake you in his image and fill you and pour out through you. Life as an earthen vessel in charge of a treasure isn't an easy life, but it's the only life worth living. We'll sing an invitation song, and if the Spirit's speaking to you tonight and we can help you in any way, encourage you to respond, and someone will meet with you after the service.